Good morning.
Good morning.
Open our Bibles, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We heard that text mentioned earlier this morning as we gathered together. It's always encouraging to me to hear things that are along the line of what we've been preparing for. Encourages me personally. If you recall, the last time we were with you was between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we were considering the early parts of Colossians. We were considering how this book parallels well with the book of Ephesians. For one, we find Ephesians speaking of the body of Christ, and Colossians, twin epistle, speaking of the head of the body, which is the Lord Jesus. And that this book begins with great teaching on the subject of thanksgiving. Actually, each chapter makes a reference to thanksgiving. And so we found it interesting that as a chapter speaks of thanksgiving, it flows right into the person of Christ and how that should be our attitude, that we have an attitude of thanksgiving, as Paul so often did when he wrote in these various epistles. He would speak of how he was thankful and praying for the fellow believers in these different assemblies, and that he was also thankful for the Lord himself. We find that in the first several verses 1 through 14. And as we considered that, we made a connection to the holidays that were around us at the time, Thanksgiving and Christmas, if you recall. As we see Thanksgiving as an opportunity as believers to be thankful for the Lord and for the things that we have because of Him, not because of our own, but because of Him. And yet, then we move on into the Christmas season and we focus on the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who is incarnate, the one who came to pay for our sins. And so in a sense, you see that kind of a flow through the beginning of Colossians, if you want to make an application to such. But as we want to press on further into the book, I'd like to pick up at verse 15 and look at this next section specifically about the person of Christ, verses 15 through 18. And as well, let's hold a finger there and read from Hebrews 1, a good parallel to this study before us today of Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. We look at Hebrews 1, please, and let us read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we return to Colossians 1 now, please. You may have noticed in that reading the phrase, all things. We come to Colossians 1:15, and we see in these next verses half a dozen times that term, all things. We find that is very key to this passage in relation to the Lord Jesus. The passage in Hebrews that we read, we see a listing there of seven superiorities of Christ. Here in Colossians, we could enumerate it seven aspects of Christ's preeminence. So you can see how we read both, or we'll be looking at both passages, but particularly here in Colossians. And so as we find this one, the Lord Jesus, in verses 15 to 18 being described, and a great summary there in verse 19. But before that, if you recall, following the attitude of thanksgiving that Paul displayed there for the saints, beginning at verse 3, and as he was praying for them for their wisdom and knowledge and understanding there in verses 9 to 11, we pick up just for review at verse 12. Here we see his attitude of thanksgiving continues, but we see that it is unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We noted as we studied through this section here last time that we have a new master, we have a new standing, and we have a new kingdom that we are part of due to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. In Christ we have a new standing, verse 12, a new kingdom, verse 13, and a new master, verse 14. We've been bought by his precious blood in redemption, verse 14. So with the clear identification of this section speaking of Christ, the one who has shed his blood for us, verse 14, we now begin verse 15. As the first of these 7 points that we have before us speaks of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Yes, we think of God as being invisible. We think of God, as Scripture points out, as no man has seen God and lived. And we see how that we cannot, in these sinful bodies, look upon the holiness and the perfection of God. But thankfully, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, one day you shall see him as he is. You shall look upon him. As we think of deity, one day we shall be in his very presence. But of course, we that know the Lord Jesus, brother mentioned just between meetings, that we really focus on that he is among us. We don't see him in the sense of by sight, but by faith we know that the Lord Jesus is in and among us. What a wonderful truth if you know him as your Savior. But in the sense of looking upon God, visualizing him, well, man cannot look upon him. But yet we see that the Lord Jesus came in a body. We see that he was incarnate. As John says in chapter 1, he was manifested. He was tabernacling, that is, he was in that body as a tent, tabernacling amongst us. And so he, this one, the Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he could say in John as well. Wonderful truths concerning who this one, the Lord Jesus, is. When you go through a section like this, in a sense, it's the acid test, like with testing of metals and such. And is something pure? Is it pure gold, for example? Or is it counterfeit? And so as you walk through a passage like this, it becomes evidently clear of who this one, the Lord Jesus, is. Do you know him? If you know the truth, then when the false or the counterfeit is before you, you'll see the difference so clearly, because you know who is real. You know who is the truth. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find, first of all, he's the image of the invisible God. Over in our text of Hebrews 1, in verse 3, we read in similar fashion, who, being the brightness of his or God's glory, and the expressed image of his person, or that is, it's rendered the exact expression. This is the one that we worship. This is the one that we bow before. This is the one we desire to speak well of this morning. The exact expression, the expressed image of the person of God. We find this one being our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as an imprint, as a coin, just as an illustration. You see the pressing out of a coin. In a sense, that's just a small illustration. But we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as deity, as God manifest in the flesh. He's the exact expression of God. Furthermore, as we look in Colossians 1:15, we come to another aspect, and that is he is the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn. Now, this is an interesting term. The term can be thought of not so much birth order, but it's speaking of a term of endearment, in a sense of his a special rank, his position. He's the leader. For an example, turn with me back to the Old Testament book of Exodus just for a moment. So we go back to Exodus chapter 4. In the days of Moses, as we see early on in Exodus, when Moses had been called by God there at the burning bush, and yet he would have excuses of why he felt he wasn't the man for the job. I am not eloquent and such. And yet the Lord said, well, I have Aaron here to help you, but you are to bring the children of Israel out. And in chapter 4, before he moves into these encounters with Pharaoh, we see in chapter 4, verse 21, in connection with Pharaoh, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." It's interesting how that term firstborn is used a couple of times there. But first of all, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So we think of, it's not the oldest nation per se, but we see it's God's special one. It's the firstborn. It's the apple of his eye. As you go back and study these things out concerning Israel in Genesis and such. So to find that term being used, we have a little bit of a reference of how that word firstborn can be used. Let's go back to Colossians. So not only is the Lord Jesus the image of the invisible God, we see that he's the firstborn of every creature. He's the leader, as it were. He is the Son of God, but not the child of God. If we want to be careful how we say that. But this brings us into the next point, that he is not a creature of God when we see this term firstborn, but as verse 16 clearly identifies, he is the creator. We see in verse 16 a lengthy verse that describes this one as we move to our third point before us. The creator himself, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now we're getting into the section where we begin to see that phrase "all things" several times. And so clearly it's twice over here, verse 16, as we see him, one of his great areas of preeminence is he is the creator. Now, we won't turn there now. I know in other studies, I believe it was probably when we were in our Messianic Psalm study for one, that we've turned through the scripture and looked at different times that identifies the Lord Jesus as the creator. Here in Colossians 1, obviously. Over in John 1, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We see, as we already read as well there in Hebrews 1, speaking of him as by him God made all things. As well as the beginning of the scripture, we find Genesis 1. And so with these things, we see this one as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and the very creator. Notice in verse 16 that it says things that are in heaven and things that are in earth. All things were created by him. And then he describes whether visible or invisible. He goes on to speak of thrones and dominions, principalities or powers. All things, whether the things that we think of as mighty as we think of as lowly, we see that in all respects, in all regard, the Lord is the creator. Visible or invisible powers. Isn't this interesting? You know, there was one as we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that we know of now as Satan, but he used to be referred to as Lucifer. He is a mere creature, powerful that he is, rebellion that we see in Scripture that he has wrought, and his pride and such that brought this on, but nonetheless, he is a creature. It is the Lord Jesus, he and himself alone, deity, who is the creator. So we press on and notice furthermore in verse 17. We notice that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Here we notice a couple of things. That he is before all things. For this, let's turn to Revelation for a moment. Revelation beginning in chapter 1. He is before all things. One of the great titles given to our Lord is that he's the Alpha and the Omega. What a tremendous term. The beginning and the ending. There's nothing before him and nothing after him. He's the Eternal One. Revelation 1, as we see the introduction to this prophecy, speaking there of him, in the middle of verse 5 speaks of unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This is the one that John would write of. This is the one that the counsels of God will revolve around, and the program of God will unfold as you walk through the book of Revelation. It's about him. It's concerning the Lord Jesus. Yes, as you study a book like Revelation, it's not just the ins and outs of all the things about Antichrist and the wrath and the bowls and the scrolls, all these things. As important as they are, let's not lose sight that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. So as Colossians tells us, he is before all things. Revelation concludes reminding us of this. If you want to turn over to chapter 21, as you move past all the chapters that speak of the tribulation time, the great time of Jacob's trouble and such upon the earth, then we move in the future scene to a glorious sight of the new heavens and the new earth. In 21 and verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Moreover, one time further, in the last chapter of God's Word, chapter 22, continuing to look at this eternal state and such before us, verse 7 speaks of blessing. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. He'll say that again in verse 20, surely I come quickly. Verse 12 continues, and my reward is with me, and I give to every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. With this great reminder of the one that will come quickly, can you say that you know him today? That you know him in a personal way? That this one who is before all things, the one who's creator, the one who is the image of the invisible God, do you know him personally? What a call that God has concluded his word with. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Do you know this one personally? So as we think on these things, we can be assured of what message John has given time and time again. For example, he's the writer of Revelation as well as the epistles of John and the Gospel of John. There are so many I ams. There are the many I ams, seven in the book of the Gospel of John. But don't lose sight of this one in Revelation. I am the Alpha and Omega. Let's go back to Colossians, if you would, please. So as we've considered this one who is creator of all things, and he is before all things, it also tells us in verse 17 of our text that by him all things consist. This is amazing. He's not only the creator, but he's the sustainer. He's the one who has placed the planets in orbit, the many galaxies, and the vast universe that's all around us. As Brother mentioned this morning in reading of this text, that there's so much in creation that we don't even think about, really. If it was possible to pull back the waters, as Brother read this morning, and to look at the creation that's below the sea that we don't see, generally speaking, we are just simply amazed when you see pictures of this and those that explore in that fashion. Well, what about if you go out into the eons of the light years away into space? It's beyond what we can really imagine. But this is the one that not only created all of this, but he sustains creation. He is the one by whom all things consist. As we read in that introductory passage of Hebrews 1, that's another reason that we read that, is it goes along with that very understanding. I'll remind you of how in Hebrews 1 and 3 it said this, all things, and he's upholding all things by the word, or the spoken word of his power. He upholds, he sustains. By him all things consist. So, dear ones, do we know him personally? For if he's able to sustain the creation, then he can sustain you personally and spiritually. And he is your Savior. He's able to save you to the uttermost. He's there for you, believer, every day. Even though the day may seem bleak, the times are difficult, he is our sustainer. He is the one by whom all things consist. If he can hold the planets in orbit, he can uphold us. We are kept, Peter said, by him. Preserved by him. Back to our text of Colossians. But as we turn there, I'm going to remind you of a portion in Romans. It tells us this. It's the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? And then the last verse of Romans 11 says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Notice that. Three aspects. All things are of him, through him, and to him. He's creator, he's sustainer, and he's the one that is due all the worship and glory and honor from us. As we see him, as Colossians 1 has spelled these things out as well, he is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the one that we should bow unto. Let's go to Colossians 1 again, if you're already there. So as we have looked at many of these aspects of how the Lord Jesus is preeminent, We now come to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. A wonderful truth here. As we've walked through this passage, we've already seen him in his essence. He's the exact expression of God. We've seen him as creator. We've seen him in his eternality, as he's before all things. He's the sustainer. Now we see his headship. We see the head of the body. This is the Lord Jesus. Here, the theme of the book of Colossians. And if you parallel it with the book of Ephesians, that great twin epistle, we're reminded of these things time and again. For example, we see that term all things again. I'm going to be reading to you at the end of Ephesians. If you want to put a finger there and go with me, you can at the end of Ephesians 1. It's a wonderful passage. This first part of Ephesians speaks of things that have been done unto us, things on behalf of the Lord, to the praise of His glory. Wonderful things toward us. And yet the latter half of the chapter, beginning at verse, let's say 15, is once again the attitude of prayer by Paul as he's speaking to the saints at yet another assembly. And he's giving thanks for them. And he's praying for them, as we see 15 and 16. And 17, again, as in the letter to the Colossians, he prays that they might have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And as he even enumerates the fact that we are the Lord's inheritance. It's a beautiful thing to think about. Not only do we have an inheritance, but we are His inheritance. It's not by any goodness of our own. The next chapter will deal with that. For we were dead in trespasses and sin. It's by His grace that we've been saved. But yet, what a wonderful position to be in now that we know Him. That we are His inheritance. Verse 18. So as we see that, verse 19 to 23 summarizes these wonderful things concerning His goodness and His great power. And verse 19 reads, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Yes, Ephesians speaks of the body of Christ in subjection to the head, as Colossians speaks of the Lord Jesus. That is, He is the one who is head over all things, as we think of the church universal. But yet, as we go back to our text in Colossians, may we attempt to see that practically in the local assembly, that we allow Him to be preeminent in all things. Colossians 1:18, as we go back there and pick up in our text, we have seen that He is the head of the body of the church. But there in the middle of verse 18, we also are reminded of yet another aspect. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? There's that term firstborn again. As we think of the one who is the leader, as it were. We saw that back at the end of verse 15, that He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the leader. He's not a creature Himself, but He's the leader because He's the very Creator Himself. Yet we find in that wonderful sense of rank and special position, He's also the firstborn from the dead or from among the dead. He wasn't the first one literally raised from the dead chronologically, but we see that He is the leader of resurrection. 1 Corinthians makes it clear that without His resurrection, our faith is in vain. And because of Him, He's the first fruits of resurrection. We see that we have the promise of our resurrection because of His resurrection. Oh, there were others that's been raised from the dead before Him, Lazarus and others. But He is the true leader of resurrection. With this, we continue on as we look at the end now of verse 18. that in all things he might have the preeminence. To be preeminent. There's two times in the King James you find this term preeminent. The other time is with a man named Diotrephes. You remember that? In that little book of 3 John. And there we find that he loved to have the preeminence. And he was speaking of someone who wanted to have a domineering role, you might say, among the brethren. But yet we see in great contrast, here is the one that is preeminent. Here is the one because he's the creator, because he's before all things, because he's the express image of the visible God, because he is the sustainer of all things. We see that he is preeminent, and rightfully so. It's amazing how that, as we see the summary of all these points in these verses from verse 15 to 18, these 7 points of Christ's preeminence, it's a wonderful summary in verse 19. Notice that if you would, please, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father. The Father is fully pleased in his Son. The one that he would speak, the voice from heaven at times we read of in the Gospels. There we see at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see there at his baptism and such, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He was pleased with his perfect sacrifice. He was risen from the dead. As the Messianic Psalm said, chapter 16, that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He would not leave him in that grave. He was pleased with his sacrifice, perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So in all things, we see he's pleased in his Son. But here, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Think of this. He is God, a very God. His very essence, we see the fullness is in him. Completeness is in him. Just a quick reference across the page in chapter 2. In a similar note, chapter 2 and verse 9, it speaks of completeness. And of course, we see in verse 10, it ties in how that the believer, whether in Christ, we're complete in him. But verse 9 of chapter 2 states this, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, we see it's true in a sense physically that he was God manifest in the flesh, but it's more than just in that sense of it. It's in his full essence. He's the full essence, the express image of the invisible God, as we read already. This is God. This is deity in complete fashion. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In very essence, this is the God-man. He's the one that we worship. So if we've been speaking about this one, the Lord Jesus, this morning, and you don't know him, this is the one that not only created you, he's the one that died for you. He's the one that lives for you. If you know him as your Savior, you can revel in that wonderful truth. Will you bow the knee to him today? One of the other epistles, Philippians, would speak about how one day every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or in earth or under the earth. Do you know him today? Will you bow the knee now instead of that future day when everyone will bow? Will you willfully bow the knee to him today? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do count it a joy and a privilege to look at your word, and we thank you for your dear Son. We thank you, Father, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We just thank you, Father, for who he is, the one that you sent, the one that you're pleased in, the one who is now seated at the right hand, the Majesty on high. Father, we pray that we would have that desire in our hearts, as our brother reminded us earlier, to tell others about him. And Father, we as believers, help us to fully appreciate more and more all that we can understand about him. Help us to learn more Father, of him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.